Now, Jim kind of mentioned the unnamed event, athletic event last night, but I'm just going to go ahead and mention it again. It was unfortunate. We realize that. But the good news is that I'm not teaching again this semester. If you remember, last time I taught was after the Clemson game. So is it unlucky? I don't know, but I'm not teaching again this semester, so we should be fine the rest of the season. No, I love Virginia Tech football. I've been watching it for most of my life. I've seen us in our good years, our not so good years. Thankfully, this year's been pretty well. But I love Hokie sports. I love sports in general. There's something about even just playing sports that really kind of gets me excited and passionate. For those of you that have seen me play intramural sports, you know I'm the guy they say he's got hustle, right? You know, I really don't have much talent, but by golly, I'm going to give you 110% for about 5 minutes, all right? And then I'm going to need a break because, let's just be real, I'm not really in the best of shape, you know? But still, sports to me is a way better way to get in shape and get exercise and actually, like, going to the gym or running regularly. And I know that some of you in here are very regular, disciplined gym goers, and that's awesome. Kudos. I've always aspired to be one of those people who regularly runs and goes to the gym, but it just hasn't ever really worked for me. Really, I haven't worked for it, if we're being honest, because I'm super great at coming up with lots of excuses, right? It's too cold, I'm too tired. Whatever it is, you know, I'm really good at coming up with excuses. But, you know, we're talking about getting in shape. Going to the gym, I think you all know, is only just one piece of it, right? Because if you still go to cookout every other meal and you fail to eat your vegetables, guilty party number one, I'm 26, and I admit I really don't like vegetables. It's just a real thing. All right, we know that going to the gym is just one part of getting in shape. We have to eat healthy, too. Right, we have to let the idea of living a healthy lifestyle kind of permeate every aspect of what we do, right? We have to be disciplined, but we also have to eat right. We have to think about it constantly. We have to talk to people. We have to plan ahead. We have to do all these things in a very holistic way. And the same is true in our walk with God. And we're going to kind of talk about that today, but we're going to look at it through the lens of Peter. Right, and how Peter, especially in the book of Acts, he is a true disciple of Jesus. And we're going to look at kind of what that means. But the good news for us today is that, like Peter, right, if we are deep in the disciplines, if we're committed to community, and if we're faithful to see fruit, our lives can be radically transformed as well. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the life of Peter and just what a really cool person he was. The life he lived is pretty amazing. And God, I feel like we can relate to him a lot. And so I ask that you would speak to us this morning, speak to us through the life of Peter, and just tell us what you want us to know today, Lord. Amen. So the section of Acts that we're going to look at today is Acts 9, 32-43. All right, we're picking up where we left off, but it's in this part of the book of Acts that we really kind of shift gears a little bit. We shift to this main character of Peter. All right, we've heard his name popped up a few times. And honestly, when I was getting ready for this morning, you know, I knew who Peter was, but as I started doing, you know, some more digging, I never realized what a key player he is in a lot of the different stories that we learn about. And so in order for us to really understand today, but especially next week, because hint, hint, something pretty big in the book of Acts is happening next week. We're going to talk about it. But in order for us to understand today and that, we got to get to know Peter a little bit. Who is this guy? And so if we take a step back to the Gospels, we learn that when Peter first comes onto the scene, he's a fisherman. Right, he's not the highest seminarian. He's not a pastor. Right, he's a blue-collar, regular kind of guy. And then Jesus comes by and invites him to be one of his followers. And then Peter, not only does he drop what he's doing, but he ends up becoming one of the really key disciples that's kind of just, he's present. He's there in a lot of the stories that we read about with Jesus. And so just to get to know Peter, right? Peter was the one who walked on water to Jesus, kind of, all right? He walked on water for a little bit. We can give him some credit, all right? Peter was the one who then identified Jesus as the Christ, this really key moment. And Jesus commends that. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That's a pretty high compliment. So he lacked faith. He showed faith. And then just before Jesus was crucified, he says, like, "Jesus, I'm loyal to you," and then turns around and he denies Jesus three times. Not only does he turn away, but he denies that he even knows who Jesus is three times. I imagine that when Jesus went on to be crucified and killed, this was a little bit of a low moment in Peter's life. Right? But so we have this low moment, and then some other things happen, but we pick up his story in the book of Acts. Right? Just after Jesus ascended, we see Peter. This guy is starting to take on some leadership roles in the early church. Right? The same guy that failed to walk on water, the same guy that opens his mouth a little bit too much, and the same guy that denied Jesus three times, he's all of a sudden a pretty important leader in this new movement of the way, the early church. In Acts 5:15, it says that the people, they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. All right, even just Peter's shadow could heal people. All right, the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully through this guy. And so, needless to say, Peter's had an up and down life, right? Something I feel like we can relate to. And this is the Peter that we pick up on in Acts 9. And so as we jump into the text for today, kind of what's going to happen is that we're going to look at two miracles that Peter performed. And then we're going to see how those parallel very closely to two miracles that Jesus performed. And then it's in that parallel that we're going to start talking about what we can do with that, right? How Peter was simply doing what he learned to do from Jesus. All right, so let's go ahead and read. In Acts 9, starting in verse 32, it says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." They're pretty cool stuff, right? And like I mentioned, Luke, who's the author of Acts, he writes this in a very similar way to a miracle that Jesus did in the book of Matthew. All right, so let's read that. In Matthew 9, the end of verse 6, Jesus then said to the paralytic, "Rise and pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, looking at these two miracles, we can notice a few similarities, right? First of all, they're both paralytics that were healed. All right, and then we look, Jesus says, "Rise, pick up your bed." Peter says, "Rise and make your bed." Pretty close. And then in both accounts, the crowds witnessed what happened and glorified God. They returned to the Lord because of it. And now, we don't know if Luke was intentionally trying to direct our attention to this miracle of Jesus. But we do know that Luke was the kind of author with an attention to detail, right? He would have picked up on some of these things. And so maybe there's a chance we should look at these two together. So let's hold on to that, and we're going to read another one, this other miracle of Peter. We're going to pick up in verse 36, where we left off. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. It's her Greek name. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. All right, so we have Peter raising this woman to life. All right, and this story, once again, it can remind us of a miracle that Jesus did. And we're going to look at it in Mark 5. His account of it. Jesus, he had heard about someone who had died, and he only took a few of his disciples with him to go perform this miracle. Guess who was one of those disciples? Right? Peter. So as we read this miracle of Jesus, remember that Peter was basically right beside Jesus the whole time watching what's going on. So we read in Mark 5, starting in verse 38. It says, "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement." All right, once again, we see a few details that are oddly similar to the miracle that Peter performed. And so in both miracles, right, first of all, someone was dead and was raised to life. Right, both times, the people who were mourning and kind of hanging around the house, right, they were kind of told to leave, to get out of the room. And then Jesus took the girl by the hand and Peter took Tabitha by the hands. And then the thing that I think is really cool is that Jesus said, "Talitha kumi," right? And Talitha is just one letter away from Tabitha, right? Which is the Aramaic name for the woman who Peter healed, all right? This is one letter difference of the exact words that were said in order to raise these two people to life. And so maybe Luke wants us to look at these two things together. All right, so we see the connection, but what's the point? Why does this matter to us today? Well, I think it's important for us to remember where Peter came from, right? Peter started as a simple fisherman, and then he became a disciple of Jesus. But what does that word disciple even mean? We use it a lot. If we look at the Greek word for disciple, is mathetes. And that word mathetes, it really means learner or pupil. And so when we say that Peter was a disciple of Jesus, what we're really saying is that Peter was a learner of Jesus. He was a student of Jesus. All right, Peter was able to do the miracles he did because he learned from Jesus. Peter was simply doing the things that he had learned from his teacher. And that is where we can start to apply this to where we're at today. Discipleship, right? This process of becoming a learner of Jesus. You know, what did Peter do to get to the point where he could do all these miracles? Right? What can we learn from the life of Peter to help us as we pursue Christ? Well, when I look at the life of Peter, right, he was deep in the disciplines, he was committed to community, and he was faithful to see fruit. And we're going to look at each of those. So, deep in the disciplines, right? Peter, when he walked off the boat that he was fishing on, he didn't just immediately start healing people, right? It took time. And if we go back to our gym metaphor, we know that if we go to the gym once, we can't really expect results overnight. Or we can't just go to the gym when it's convenient. No, we have to buckle down, and we have to start committing to some daily and weekly disciplines. And these disciplines aren't easy a lot of times either, right? I'm sure those of you who regularly go to the gym, there's some days you just don't feel like going. There's some times you don't feel good, it's cold outside, whatever, but you go anyways because you see the value of the discipline. And that's the same thing with our spiritual disciplines. We have to engage in them every day, even when we don't always feel like it. And so we're talking about these disciplines, but what are these spiritual disciplines that we want to look at? Well, the first one is prayer, right? One of the first things we see Jesus and Peter and the other disciples doing is praying. Back in Acts 1:14, which is just after Jesus had ascended, all right, we see Peter and the disciples, and it says, all these were with one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer. All right, prayer is one of these things that we need to be engaging in daily. And this can look a lot of different ways, all right? Maybe you spend the first 5 to 10 minutes of your day in prayer, right? Show that God is first in your life by giving him the first of your time. Or maybe you go on prayer walks, right? This is something, last summer, I felt like God was calling me to do laps around the drill field, just praying. And I felt like he wanted me to do 300 laps. Now, I didn't do the math at the time, but let's just say I'm not done yet. But it's one of these regular disciplines I try to engage in, right? It takes me maybe 20, 30 minutes to make a lap around the drill field from where I park my car. Maybe you just try that this week. Hey, if you want to come with me and do a prayer lap together, let's go. Let's do it. Or maybe if you're used to praying, you know, 5-10 minutes a day, maybe your challenge this week is to pray for an hour, kind of one block right there. Because what I've found is that when we pray past that 10 or 15 minute mark, it kind of forces us to go deeper, right? To really talk to God about what's going on in our lives. All right, so prayer. The next discipline that's key to being a disciple of Jesus is reading scripture, right? Or reading the Bible. And this is something, you know, honestly, I feel like we talk about a lot, but are we actually doing it? And so a couple of the things that tend to trip us up with this is that sometimes we just can't find a time to fit it in our day. Well, one of the things that I find helpful with this is to kind of attach your time of reading with something that you already do every day. So maybe you go to the gym every day, all right? We'll just commit to the 15 minutes before you walk in the gym. Just use that to read. Or I imagine a lot of us like to eat every day. It's a hobby of mine. All right, if maybe you eat lunch and you say, all right, I'm gonna spend time reading before I eat lunch. And over time, as we start doing this repeatedly and make a discipline of it, in our minds, we start attaching these things, right? And then we start making time to spend time in scripture. And so that's one thing. Sometimes maybe you're in the boat of you're just not sure what to read. You're not sure how much or where to start. And hey, that's okay, right? One of the things I found to help with this, and yes, for those of you who know me, yes, I'm talking about the one-year Bible. I feel like I should get some royalties at this point as much as I talk about it. But the reason why I talk about the one-year Bible so much is because that's what worked for me, right? When I was a freshman trying to establish this regular time with God, that is what did it, right? It breaks up the whole Bible into each day. You have a little bit of Old and New Testament, some Psalms and some Proverbs, and then you just flip to the next page, and you read that the next day, right? I talk about it a lot. I get that, but if you're having a hard time establishing reading Scripture as a daily discipline, give this a try. It's like $15 on Amazon or free on the Bible app. Right, give it a try. All right, the last big discipline I want to talk about is reflection. All right, prayer, scripture, and now reflection. All right, it's a really valuable thing to just take some time to step back and see what God is doing. All right, to think about what is God trying to say? And what am I going to do about that? One of the things I do to reflect is I journal, right? It's nothing fancy. I just have a really long Word document at this point. And I just write what's going on. I write the things that I'm wrestling with God about. And then over time, as this has become a discipline of mine, I can look back over a semester, over a year, and see the things that God is building over a longer period of time in my life. And so we have these three disciplines, and don't get me wrong, these are not the only three spiritual disciplines, but they're three good ones to get us going, right? And a lot of you, maybe you already have established these as regular rhythms. Well, I bet there's a way you can still challenge yourself in each of these areas. Now, last year, we had a men's discipleship program called MTO, and we used this to have our daily workouts, right? We had this gym metaphor where all of us together, we had our workout, where we picked prayer, scripture, or reflection as kind of a main focus, or maybe a little bit of all three. And then we set ourselves a time goal of 15, 30, or 45 minutes a day. And together, we committed to a workout, and then we held each other accountable. We challenged each other in that. And so maybe this week, you pick a workout, and you commit to a workout. This common language I found helps a little bit. So pick a workout, try that this week. So getting back to Peter and the idea of discipleship, right? Peter wasn't just deep in the disciplines, right? He was committed to community, right? Peter didn't just come and talk to Jesus on Wednesdays and Sundays. Being committed to a community is about having a sense of dedication to a group bigger than just yourself. Right? We are not made to live our lives with Christ alone, by ourselves. As we frequently say, our faith is personal, yes, but it was never meant to be lived out privately. Right, but what does this look like? I'm talking about Sundays. I'm talking about small groups. Regularly gathering together as a church is a key part of what we do to be disciples of Jesus. Traditionally, that's been on Sundays, like today. Hey, you made it. Cool. Right, we come together to worship, to pray, to seek God, to learn, and to move forward with this common vision. And the more that we fully engage in worship together on Sundays, the more our eyes will be opened to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in our community. All right, small groups. I can't stress enough the importance of small groups. Because they're not only important for us to learn, but also to hold us accountable, right? Because any challenge that's truly a challenge ought to be difficult enough that we can't do it on our own, right? We can't achieve it the first time. We need like-minded people around us to encourage us when things are difficult, to remind us of truth when we start believing lies. And then honestly, we need a smaller group to give us a little push when we need some redirection. And so these small groups are essential for our own development and our own relationship with Jesus, but that is not all. All right, these small groups are key to the way that we bring God's kingdom here to Blacksburg, to Virginia Tech, and the places that we find ourselves during the week. My friends, we have a mission to share the love of Jesus with the people around us. If you're in an engaged group with us here at NLCF, you hopefully have noticed that each one has a specific kind of focus, right? And that's intentional, right? We use these things in order to build relationships with the people around us. All right, so small groups are not just a Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday nights, right? They're about living life together and bringing others into community who don't know Jesus. Just like the early church in Acts, we are called to live together, to eat together, all of these things. We become disciples of Jesus by being committed to community. And if we aren't, we simply just aren't living this life the way that God has commanded us to. And lastly, Peter was faithful to see fruit. Right? He and the people around him could clearly see the fruit that had come in Peter's life, right? He was a fisherman, and now he's performing miracles, right? That's fruit that he could see. And the same thing, we go back to our gym metaphor. If we're going to the gym for a long time and we don't see any results, something might be off, right? There might be something that we should adjust, because seeing fruit is an active part of our discipleship, right? As we are learners of Jesus, we should start seeing some changes occur in our life. Right? Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits that Paul talks about in Galatians. Are we seeing fruit in our lives? So at the end of the day, we know that whether it's getting in shape or becoming a disciple of Jesus, we know that it's both the disciplines as well as living this full, holistic life that helps us grow. Right? And we looked at Peter today, right? He wasn't perfect by any means, but he didn't let his missteps and his failures stop him from chasing after Christ. He stayed close to Jesus so that he could learn, right? And then when we see him doing these miracles, we know that it's not just happenstance, right? It was the power of the Holy Spirit moving in Peter's life that transformed his life because he participated in this long obedience in the same direction, right? A long obedience, right? It wasn't overnight, but he was deep in the disciplines. He was committed to community. And he was faithful to see fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder, God, that the way we pursue you is not always that complicated. But Lord, we have to be thinking about you. We have to be pondering you in our hearts as we wake up, as we go throughout our day. God, we can't just kind of compartmentalize you and stick you in this box on the side for Sundays. Lord, our relationship with you is not just a hobby. God, it is who we are. And man, I'm thankful for that. Because God, you give us life. You came that we can have life abundantly and to the fullest. God, that is a beautiful thing that I thank you so much for. Amen.